What are you thinking? There's several ways you can make that statement with different meanings. But as I was in Haiti, in my personal devotions, I started thinking about our thinking and memorized some verses that I'd never memorized before to help me to practice what I was learning from the Scripture. As I was organizing my message for this morning, I came across some interesting brain trivia, I guess we'll call it. Did you know that your brain weighs about 3 pounds? That it's made up of 75% water? That's why doctors tell you you should stay hydrated, because it keeps your brain hydrated. It is comprised of 60% fat, but it's the good type of cholesterol, and it's the good type of fat, so you don't want to put your brain on a diet. A healthy brain never stops learning. That's encouraging for us as we get older, is it not? The brain is comprised of 100 billion neurons. These neurons aid us in our cognitive power, and although it is impossible to precisely calculate, it is postulated that the human brain operates at the equivalent of one extra flop processing power. Now, an extra flop is equivalent to a billion calculations per second. The brain's memory storage capability is approximately 2.5 petabytes, which is a million gigabytes. Your brain uses about 20% of your blood and oxygen, or energy needed for your bodily function every day. So 20% of the energy you expend, the brain is burning. There are no pain receptors in the brain. So headaches are all in your head. No. No, headaches are caused by a chemical reaction, not by a response to inflamed nerves or something like that. Your brain never stops working. Even in your sleep, your brain is working to keep your body alive. The Bible has a lot to say about our minds. The word thought in some form is used 128 times, or there's 128 references to our thoughts. The word thinking in some form is used 67 times. The word reason, like why reason ye in your heart, is used 71 times. Remember is used 150 times. Forget is used 55 times. Imagine is used 26 times. Know or knowing is used 988 times. Believe is used 151 times. Mind is used 95 times. And the heart is used 833 times, because I think you're aware of the fact that there is a parallel between our mind and our heart in the Scripture. And if you weren't aware of that, after prayer, I'll show you that. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this time that we have together. I pray that this study will be a help to your people, as it has been to me, and that you would be honored in the way that we handle your word and receive it, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it. Amen. Mind is used 95 times, heart is used 833 times. This is what Jesus said on the subject. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So in this passage, the heart is being viewed like a treasure chest. And Jesus says that it's out of our hearts, this treasure store, that proceeds either good things or evil things. And he says this is associated with the heart. In Matthew 15 and verse 19, Jesus says specifically, for out of the heart, out of this treasure, proceeds evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. Because our minds, our hearts, are capable of producing and entertaining both good and evil thoughts, we should not be surprised that the Lord would instruct us regarding how we should think. Okay, do you follow the logic? The Bible is clearly saying, Jesus is clearly saying that we have the ability to entertain good thoughts or evil thoughts. Obviously, the Lord would desire for us our thinking to be good, right? Okay. So he would, out of care for us, address this subject on what is good thinking, what is evil thinking. Now let me have you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. This is a familiar passage. In fact, it's so familiar that you probably know at least parts of it by memory, but I think it's really important to slow down and look at what is actually being said. Because God is addressing this very subject of our thinking versus His thinking. And this point that I want to make from Isaiah 55 is, God is our standard. God is the standard regarding what is good thinking and what is evil thinking. That shouldn't surprise anybody. I mean, is not God our standard for all conduct? So when it comes to who establishes what right thinking is, God? Okay, look if you would, Isaiah 55, starting in verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Okay, so an unrighteous man has unrighteous thoughts, and the very first thing out of the gate God says is that an unrighteous man needs to forsake, abandon his thoughts, because his thoughts would be evil. And notice, and let him return unto the Lord. So look, our thought life can be an obstacle in our relationship with the Lord. You understand that? And he, God, will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, so if you were to say, oh, Pastor, you're ringing my bell this morning, I have trouble with my thought life, let me encourage you right off. God understands. God's merciful. God's forgiving. Okay? He is not saying this to make a person that desires to think right guilty. He's saying this to help them. Verse number 8. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. Okay, I reiterate, the point I'm making is God is the standard. Okay, and he says that his standard of what proper thinking is as high above us as the heavens. Verse number 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He's using the hydrological cycle as the illustration. Just like God sends the rain, the snow down on earth, and it does its work, it produces life and fruit. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So notice this connection. Not only is God the standard of what right thinking is, God's word is what he uses to change our thinking. Doesn't that make complete sense? It's always about God. It's always about his word. It's us agreeing with his word. It's us repenting of our thinking and embracing God's thinking. Let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read a familiar example of this from the Gospels. This is actually part of the Beatitudes that Pastor John was reading from this morning, or the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, and I want to start reading in verse number 25. Jesus says, Matthew 6, 25, therefore I say unto you, notice the next three words, take no what? Thought. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? There's your answer to your environmentalist friends that think that seals are more important than babies and gopher turtles than people. Verse 27. which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Cubits between 18 and 22 inches. Okay, so this is an extreme. Which of you can add 18 inches to your heights just by thinking about it, worrying about it? Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, Jesus is saying, my point is this. Therefore, take no thought, saying. Now remember this correlation. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. There is a correlation between the way we think, what we're thinking, and what we're saying. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Do you realize that is faithless conversation? And Jesus just said that, you know? And what you're verbalizing is, oh man, what are we going to eat? Jesus said, don't worry about it. So you need to change your thinking so your mouth, your speaking changes. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, lost people, the pagans. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Amen. Verse 34, okay? He's going to emphasize this point again. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, notice in the context of this passage how Jesus is using the term thought. He's not condemning wise, biblical planning that would be supported like in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. The context of this thought is worrying about it, fearing it, thinking that, oh my, how are we going to get by? How am I going to provide for myself? And God says, Don't worry about it. I take care of the animals. I take care of the flowers. You are more important than both. I will take care of you. Take therefore no thought worrying about tomorrow. You know why? Sufficient is the evil of today. In other words, you have got enough on your plate to deal with today. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. Hey, listen, tomorrow might not come. You might die tonight and be in heaven. Paul gave an admonishment to the Philippians along these same lines when he shared his own practice. This is from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, brethren, this one thing I do. This one thing I do, it's a priority to Paul. forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Okay, now this is a great principle to help you if you struggle with worry. Paul says, forget what is past. Forget yesterday. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. I mean, isn't this biblical truth? Forget yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. Well, what are you left with, folks? This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. You've got enough to deal with today. And you know what? You've got grace promised for today. There's no grace for yesterday. I mean, the grace that's for yesterday is you take it to the cross and you say, Lord, please forgive me. I failed yesterday. And you get up and you move on. There's no grace for tomorrow because tomorrow hasn't come. And God says, boast not thyself tomorrow, for no man knows what a day bring forth. The only thing, and listen, you can handle this. You can handle today. You can't handle worrying about yesterday. And you can't handle worrying about tomorrow. But God will enable you to handle today successfully. Are you with me? Okay, the second thought I have is this. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have the ability to think right for two reasons. I mean, it would be highly frustrating for God to tell us to think right and then not give us the ability to do it. Do you understand that's not the way that God operates? Okay? And it would be wrong of a pastor to stand up and say, y'all aren't thinking right, you need to start thinking right, and there not be any instruction exactly how to do that. Starting with, it is possible. The first reason you have the ability to think right is because you have the Word of God, which will instruct you regarding what is right thinking and what is wrong thinking. So as you spend time in the Word of God, you'll be able to learn, this is the way I should be thinking, this is the way I shouldn't be thinking. And of course, like everything else associated with the Word of God, then it's up to you whether you're going to believe and implement what God has said in His Word. The second reason you have the ability to think right is because the Lord has given you the mind of Christ. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What do I mean by the fact that the Lord has given you the mind of Christ? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where Paul uses this terminology and makes a statement that believers have been given the mind of Christ. And it's fascinating in what Paul says, the correlation between the Word of God and the mind of Christ. You know that the Holy Spirit goes by a number of titles in the Bible because of the triune nature of our God. One of the titles that is given for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, is part of the Trinity and is the Spirit of Christ. And we who have believed have been given the Spirit of Christ and the ability, because of that, to conquer our thinking. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse number 9. Paul says, "But as it is written," this is a quote from the prophet Isaiah, "but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, notice, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." Now let me explain to you what he's saying. We operate based upon our senses, our physical senses. And Paul says our eyes have never seen, it cannot be perceived with our sight, what God has prepared for those of us that love Him, the saved. He says our ears have never heard what it is that God has prepared for those that love Him. When he says neither has it entered into the heart of man, he is saying that in our wildest imagination, we could never come up with the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Well, that leaves temporal people sort of at a disadvantage, wouldn't you say? Because virtually everything that we learn by our eyes, by our ears, or inventors sitting in their laboratories just dreaming up stuff from their wild imaginations. The things of God can't be perceived that way. If we are going to know what God has prepared for them that love Him, God is going to have to reveal it in a supernatural way. That's His point. Look at verse number 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." Though they cannot be known other ways, God hath, past tense, revealed them to us by His Holy Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." And what he means is, look, though you don't have a clue what God has prepared for you, because of the unique relationship between the third person of the Trinity and the first person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God knows what God has planned. Verse 11. "For what man," this is an illustration to make the point, "for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now this is a great illustration. Simple illustration. Okay? You know me. You see me. You hear me. But you don't know what's going on in my heart. Right? And that's true about all of us. The secret things of your heart cannot be perceived by sight or hearing. The only way it can be communicated is by the spirit of man, talking about the human spirit of man. The only way you can know what I'm thinking is if I choose to let you in on what I'm thinking. We do this all the time in conversation. With friends, with family, with loved ones, we choose to share with them what is on our mind. And God says it's the same way with His Spirit. His Spirit knows what's going on with God. And it is the Spirit of God alone that chooses to share those secret things with man. That's the only way they can be perceived. Verse number 12. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, comparing scriptural truth with scriptural truth. But the natural man, verse number 14, the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for two reasons. Number one, for their foolishness unto him. Number two, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There is no way to know them if you're approaching the Scriptures from the standpoint, oh, this God stuff, this Bible stuff, this Christianity, it's a bunch of foolishness. With that kind of attitude, don't expect to learn anything. God's not desperate to teach anybody. He teaches the humble. He teaches those that are willing to be corrected, those that are willing to learn, those that are willing to change. But secondly, the natural man, the lost person, doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God. And if you don't have the teacher, pray tell, how can you be taught? Verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Here it is. But we have the mind of Christ. Because we have the Word of God, because we have the mind of Christ, it is synonymous with the indwelling Spirit of the Holy God. We have the ability to discern what is wrong thinking, what is right thinking, to determine what we are thinking and how we should be thinking. So let's get it settled right from the start. We are capable of thinking the way that we should. Okay? We are surely capable of thinking the wrong way. We know that if you're honest. But because of salvation, we have hope. Change is possible, that we can think right with God's help. Because of this, we have been commanded by God to control our thinking. So our thinking won't control us. Do you understand that you either control wrong thinking by the Spirit of God in your life, a wrong thinking controls you. And when wrong thinking controls you, that it ends up being out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and behaves. As a man thinketh in his heart, Solomon said, what? So is he. Our thinking affects our conduct. Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced your mind being caught in a loop of wrong thinking? A loop of worry? A loop of anger? A loop of lust? A loop of covetousness? A loop of regret? A loop of unforgiveness? All the things that you and I both know according to the Scripture are wrong. But as wrong as they might be, we find ourselves. And do you understand? I'm not asking for a show of hands, because this is a rhetorical question. And whether anybody else is prepared to be honest, your pastor is prepared to be honest and say, I know what it is to get stuck in a loop of wrong thinking and it becoming something that is obsessive. I mean, you can't shut your mind off, you feel. You wake up in the morning and your mind's engaged and it's running all day in the wrong direction. You try to go to bed at night and shut your mind off, and you can't shut your mind off, and you lay in bed looking up at the ceiling trying to say, I've got to stop thinking. Can anybody else relate to this? Amen. You know, I think if we polled honest people, everybody said, well, boy, I know exactly what you're talking about. Okay, is this the way God wants us to live? Can you imagine that? And you and I know that it is our own sinful flesh that is a problem. Right? It's our fallen nature that is a problem, what makes us susceptible to this kind of thinking. But it's not limited to that. Do you understand? This is the devil's territory. The battlefield. The entrance of temptation is connected to our mind. Lust of the eyes. Aren't our eyes connected to our mind? Our heart? Lust of the flesh, isn't that connected to our body? Didn't Paul say in Romans chapter 6, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness? I mean, our entire body is a traitor against us in the things of God. The pride of life, that is definitely a clear connection to the mind. And remember what Jesus says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul uses the example of what happened in the garden with Eve and the serpent. And we go to Genesis chapter 3 and we talk about lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, Satan's attack, his entry, was through her thinking. And Paul says, I fear the same thing for you, that your minds will be corrupted by Satan from the simplicity that is in Christ. Amen. Folks, this is a major, serious problem. Okay, let's talk about the solution. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, how can we change our thinking? How can we get control of our thinking? How can we break the loops? How can we shut them down cold? Well, look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because it's all a matter of faith. And remember, faith is not passive. Faith is active. If you believe, you act upon what you believe. If you don't act upon it, it's not faith. It's just simply knowledge. And it might be true knowledge, might be error. Doesn't make any difference how much of the Bible you know. Doesn't make any difference how much of the Bible you can quote. It means nothing. Paul says to the Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. All knowledge does is make you arrogant. But knowledge with faith is powerful. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 3. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly. But notice, mighty, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, notice, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, folks, this passage is full of hope. This is a passage that we stand upon in faith. God, this is what you have promised. I believe this. I'm claiming this. I am going to live according to this. Now look what he says in verse number 4. Our weapons in this battle, and the battle that he's talking about is the battle, verse number 5, of our imaginations. Verse number 5, it's the battle against every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. In other words, that is trying to have supremacy over what God has deemed true. It's screaming at you, this is more important than anything. No, it is not. What is important is what God wants, what God's will is, what God says. And those thirdly, and bringing every thought. Doesn't make any difference what the thought is. The weapons of our warfare through Christ are mighty, are powerful, to the debasing of imaginations, things that try to exalt themselves above God. Every thought in our life, all of this wrong thinking is subordinate to Christ, to God, and should be viewed that way in our life. So we can, and God commands us to do it. So the faith position that we start from is, I can have victory in this. I can have victory. I can strive for victory in this with every imagination. With everything that Satan tries to throw at me to exalt what he wants above what God wants, I can have victory over every single thought in my life because the weapons of my warfare that God has given me are mighty through God. Amen. Do you hear me? Okay, how do we practically apply this? Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Remember, Paul told the Corinthians that his concern is the serpent beguiled Eve. They, the Corinthians, would be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. The solution is simple, folks. But it's got to be followed by faith. It's got to be taken seriously as the solution. And it's got to be implemented. As surely as your mind is always working and Satan is always trying to lead you astray, hey, listen, this needs to be implemented all the time. This needs to be the new mindset. Okay, number one, I'm just going to show three things here. Number one, stop obsessing and start praying. Stop obsessing and start praying. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. That word careful, we would say be anxious. Be worried about nothing. Okay, stop worrying. Stop obsessing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Pray about what you are struggling with. Pray about everything. If it's anger, take it to the throne. If it is lust, take it to the throne. If it is worry, take it to the throne. If it is covet, you fill it in. What are you obsessing about? Turn it into prayer. Asking God to give you victory over it, not simply forgiveness. Take it as seriously as the assault is. When the assault comes, respond to it in prayer. And what God promises is, the very first thing, prayer will give you peace. And that's what's taken away when you obsess, when you worry. You don't have peace. Okay, number two. Install a biblical filter. Install in your life, in your heart, in your mind, a biblical filter. Now look how Paul describes this filter in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Okay? This could be translated, whatsoever things are the truth. Okay? So the first test of what you're thinking, is it the truth? Or is it simply something someone has said? Is it something that has been whispered to you by the adversary? Is it truth? So you can contrast all these. Is this the truth? Or is this error? Notice, whatsoever things are honest. You say, well, honest and true sounds sort of like the same thing. Yes, but this Greek word means honorable. Is it honorable? Is it worthy of your thought? Guys, some of you that are struggling with lust in your computer, all you've got to do is ask, is what I'm dwelling on right now, is this honorable? And you'll already have the answer. Then you should shut the thing down. And you should do whatever you need to do to keep from being in bondage to it. Number three, whatsoever things are just, right. Is this thing that I'm thinking about, is it right or is it wrong? Because if it's wrong, I shouldn't be thinking about it. Whatsoever things are pure, is it holy? Is it clean? Whatsoever things are lovely, interesting word, whatsoever things are lovely. It's not talking about thinking about pansies and kittens. This word has to do with being a friend to what is virtuous. And the way I understand it is this something that supports what God desires? Is this something that supports, is a friend to righteousness, or is it opposed to God and righteousness? Whatsoever things are of good report. Now, there's two ways that this could be taken. Is what you're entertaining, has it come to you as a good report or a bad report? If it's a bad report, don't invest your time on it. If it's a good report, hey, that's worthy of thought. That's worthy of prayer. But there's another way. And what I was thinking about is, could I say what I'm thinking about, I'd be comfortable repeating to someone else? I'd be comfortable letting you in on what I'm thinking about right now. I'm obsessing, I'm worrying. Would I be comfortable telling you, I'm just really worrying, I'm having trouble trusting God, you know? Or guys, again, I would say, would you be comfortable sharing with your wife, sharing with another man? The loop your mind's in, that it would be honorable, that you would be viewed as honorable for thinking it, dwelling on it. He says finally, if there be any virtue. It's a word used of a courageous soldier. Valor. Is this behavior that is valiant or shameful? If there be any praise, that it's praiseworthy. Think on these things. Folks, this was one of the verses I'd never memorized before, but I memorized while I was in Haiti. I walked around with an index card. Man, I can't tell you the blessing and the encouragement it's been. For me, I think I'm using it about 3 times a day. You know, when a thought comes into my head, I just say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And just quoting it seems to shut down the thought that is trying to get established. Remember, the promise is the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Use the Word of God in your life the way God intended. And then look, if you would, at this third part of the plan. Stay busy doing what you're supposed to do. Stay busy doing what you're supposed to do. Verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Remember, he said, if you pray, God's peace will be with you. If you think right, God's peace will be with you. If you do now what you're supposed to do, God's peace will be with you. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Almost 40 years of ministry has taught me mature people, mature Christians, can behave very immaturely. It has nothing to do with how long you've been a Christian. It has nothing to do with how long you have how long you have served God. It has to do with when you need to apply the Word of God by faith. Do you apply it? Because I'll tell you this. You could be saved for 40 years. You could know the entire Bible and quote the entire Bible. But if you don't practice the Bible, you look just like a lost person in your response. Paul says the things that you have learned, do. Folks, our flesh is an adversary in this battle for our mind. The devil's an adversary in this battle for our mind. We have to be determined. We are going to handle our minds God's way. And you know what? There's no time like the present to decide to do it. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity that we've had together in your Word. I would pray and would ask that you might take the truth that has been imparted, and for those that are desiring to embrace it this morning, that you would honor their faith and that you would help them and you would lead them to the victory that they desire to have in this matter of controlling their thinking. And Father, we would pray for those that could be with us or online that know that the area of their thinking that needs to change immediately is regarding Christ and their salvation. Oh Lord, I pray that they would trust Christ. I pray that they would seek answers to their questions. I pray that they would stop thinking that they could save themselves and ignore Christ without a great and severe consequence. I pray that they would repent of such thoughts and flee to Christ and ask Him to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. We pray, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.